and other people. But we look forward to this day that we can come and gather together as like-minded believers to worship the one who is worthy. We come and we worship him in fellowship and in prayer and songs and now the reading of his word. If you would, open your Bibles with me to James chapter 2. We'll be continuing our study through the book of James. And last week, if you were here, you know we just kind of did an introduction to the end of chapter 2. That we kind of just laid a foundation of what James's message is found in verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And this morning, we will see half of that, verses 14 through 20, of what is called a dead faith. And Lord willing, next week, we will conclude the chapter with what is a living faith. But there are many who claim to have faith, yet James says, can that faith save him? Let's begin reading this few verses here found in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. It says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning that we can gather as your children to worship you. Father, I pray as we dig into these verses, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Soften our hearts, Father. Grow us, convict us. Father, I pray above all else that you would be glorified this morning during this time. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. But James's question really here is, how can we recognize dead faith? One who professes Christ with their mouth, yet deny him in their actions, their works. Last week, again, we looked kind of at a foundational introduction to what James is teaching here. We teach that he shows us here that faith without works is dead. Now, we looked at Paul's message last week in Romans, that we are saved, we are justified by faith alone. And we looked at Paul is dealing with how can sinful man be justified before holy God. That's Paul's message. And he's dealing with works righteousness, people who are trying to work their way to salvation. Paul says we are saved by faith alone apart from works. But James is dealing with false teaching, yes, false beliefs, but in a different angle. His question is not how can sinful man be justified before holy God, but his question is if one professes faith yet bears no fruit, is he really saved? That's James's question. And really, James takes no sovereignty away from God. And in chapter 1, verse 18, says, in the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He still gives sovereignty to God. He gives glory to God. But what he's saying is many profess Christ with their mouth, yet do not obey him. That's James's message. We've seen that both use Abraham as their example. And Lord willing, next week, we'll look at James using Abraham as his example. Romans talks about the way Paul uses Abraham is in Genesis 15 when he believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. James uses Abraham that shown that his obedience in Genesis 22 proved that his faith was genuine by obeying God. What we do reveals who we truly are. James has already been touching this since chapter 1, verse 22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And he expounds on the hearer, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it and remains in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, This man will be blessed in what he does. James is building this message of examining ourselves, our faith, to where he comes to verse 14 and really is the climax of James thus far. These hearers that he speaks of, they speak sometimes in a Christian language. They may even appear to be Christian, but they bear no evidence. They bear no obedience to God, no submission to his word. They're like a man who sees his natural face in the mirror and does nothing about it. True faith will be obedient. False faith is maybe spoken, but is never manifested. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 7. Turn there real briefly before we get in our text in James. I want to touch on just one thing quickly in Matthew chapter 7. And he just got done saying that you will know them by their fruit or lack of fruit. In Matthew 7 verse 20, it says, so then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone, here he goes, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say they are of Christ. Many speak the words or even say they have true faith. But who has eternal life? He answers that. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Many will say, many do say every day. Many that are on the wide road think they're on the narrow path. And they say with their mouths, I'm of Jesus, I believe. But it does not show in what they do. And Matthew tells us that we know who does the will of the Father. That's obedience. Many claim to have faith, but it's merely words. False faith is proven by the absence of obedience. The new birth will produce a new life. Last week we talked a little about people in churches and organizations who claim Jesus. They have signs outside that say disciples of Jesus or whatever the terminology is, yet they compromise. They accept the world. They do not submit to the word, showing they are not of Christ. In fact, we're created as Christians for good works in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That walk in them is our conduct, our obedience, the way we live our lives. It includes what we say, yes, but it's not just what we say. It's in our actions. Paul is telling young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Conduct yourself in a manner that shows that you're of Christ. And when we're freed from the bondage of sin, we're not free to live how we want, but a freedom to live for Christ. And then if you have been regenerated, if you have true faith, it will show. That's James's message. True faith will produce works. Dead faith will not. And in our text this morning in James, he focuses on those who have dead faith. James is writing this, as we know, early on in the church age. And he's dealing with Jewish Christians that he's writing to, but it's the early stage of antinomianism, without law. They believe, we touched on this last week again, that they were saved by grace, even through faith, but they could live however they wanted. God's grace was going to forgive them anyway, so why do anything about it? Why care? Live how you wanted. No doubt that there were some in this assembly that James was writing to who was confessing Christ, but yet not obeying. And so he writes this letter to these Jews that so they would examine their lives. And though we're not Jews, guys, this is for us as well. James here in our text will give us three things that accompany a false faith. The number one, the first thing is a false profession to God. Verse 14 says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? What use is it? What benefit is it my brethren. Now, this brethren, it speaks of kind of a twofold meaning. Number one, he's a brother in Christ. But two, James is Jewish. Even on a fleshly side of it, he can say my brethren because this is his kinsman. If someone says he has no faith, he has faith, but he has no works, what use is that faith? So there's this hypothetical man that's sitting here saying, I have faith. He's confessing, I believe in Christ. And as James will cover in verse 18 in a moment, James confronts this man. This man makes a profession. But you ask him, well, do you have works? Now we covered again last week that James is not saying we're justified by our works. May it never be. But this man who says he has faith, but he has no works, is that faith real? Is it real? Can someone say that they believe, yet show no fruits? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Can someone who says, I have faith, yet bears no obedience, is it true? Is it genuine? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this man in James is professing that he is in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature speaks in new in everything, new in quality. He's not the same person. It's not just an addition to their life. It is a new life. You are not the same. The new birth that leads to justification by faith, it will lead to sanctification. We said if anybody's in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Our old values, our old ideas, our old loves, our old desires, our old beliefs, they're gone in the sense of we're not held in bondage by them anymore. We're new creatures. Now, this man in James saying that he's professing faith is not showing much evidence of a new creature. It says the old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. The new thing speaks of everything that accompanies salvation. Everything. And it says, have come. This is in perfect tense, which indicates a past act that has continuous results in the present. You who are a new creature will continue to be a new creature. Because you're in Christ. And in verse 18, it says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Our old desires are gone. God gives us a new desire, a new love, new values, new beliefs, a new life, which leads to a new obedience. That's why Paul can say in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, that's not speaking of a sinful life, but in his earthly body, I live by faith. It's a living faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This man in James professes that he's in Christ. He says, yes, I'm in Christ. But as we will see, his profession is not real. It's not real. It's false. Even in John chapter 3 on Wednesday nights, we've been studying with the youth the new birth. And we've been focusing on John chapter 3 where Jesus encounters Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin, an elite. And he comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. In some way, Nicodemus believed Jesus. Now it wasn't a true faith. But he recognizes him as Rabbi. You've come from God. He professed some sort of belief in Jesus. And Jesus responds and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was a religious person. He even shows some sort of belief in Jesus here, but he wasn't born again. His faith was not real. It was not genuine. Many claim that this man in James that professes faith and has no works used to have faith, but somewhere along the line lost it. Now that's blasphemy. That's a false teaching. For those who are in Christ are forever in Christ. This man did not lose his true faith, but he never had it. So this man who says he has faith but no works, can that faith save him? And the answer is no. This man would probably even argue that it was real. That's part of the antinomianism they were caught up in. But a proper response of this would be, you're saying, here's our response, you're saying that you have faith and yet never obey and still are justified. This man is deceived. How little does he think of Christ and his righteousness? To think that I can profess him yet not live like him. How little does he think of the worthiness of Jesus? That you can have faith, yet not obey, and still be justified. Paul and James both confirm that if you are a new creature, you will live the new life. Our obedience or lack of it shows who we really are. And this man who enters the stage on verse 14, his faith is not real. He is not saved. He may have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus or his word, but he does not live by it, which proves his faith is dead. In Titus 1:16, Paul is writing to Titus about false teachers, but this applies to all who profess Christ. It says they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. With their mouths they profess they are of God. The same with Matthew 7. Lord, we did all this in your name. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. Being disobedient and worthless, detestable for any good deed. This word detestable was used by Jesus to describe the Antichrist. Because here's the reality. James doesn't hold back here. Paul does not hold back. Those who profess Christ yet bear no fruit are no better than the Antichrist. You are anti-Jesus. Now, believers can still sin. Again, there's a clear difference between one who has been saved and yet fails and disobeys from time to time and recognizes that failure and repents from it and continues to persevere, than one who has faith yet bears no obedience. There is a clear distinction between the two. Guys, we as sinners, though redeemed, we still fail. We can still sin. We're not habitually known by a lifestyle of no obedience. The one who bears no fruit, their profession is false. The first thing that accompanies one whose faith is dead is their profession of God is not real. Secondly, there's no obedience to God. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? This is similar to James 2:2, where he says a rich man and a poor man enter the assembly. He gives an example here. He paints him a picture of an example. He says if a brother or sister claiming that they are a believer, in any case they are, is without clothing and in need of daily food. Without clothing means they don't have enough clothing to stay warm. Maybe none at all. They're the bare minimum, if nothing at all. And in need of daily food speaks of them starving. They're cold and they're starving. And one of you says to them, he gets very personal for the ones reading this letter. one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled. Go in peace is an expression. It means God with you, or have a good day. But it says, be warmed and be filled. They tell him this. They see this man in need who has no clothes, he's cold and he's hungry, and they say, go in peace, be warm, be filled. And yet they do not give them what is necessary. They don't give him a jacket. They don't give him food. They just say, go on your way. Now this can either mean a sarcastic response and saying, leave me alone, go about your business. Or it can mean that says, well, I really hope you find food. I really hope you find warmth. But they don't do nothing about it. Either way, they don't help the person. With their words, it may say, yes, we love that person. Look, we told him, go be warm, go be filled. They don't even give him what is necessary for their body. They are not helping. Though they confess with their mouth, trying to help, in their deeds they do not help. Guys, that the words that they're saying, be warm, be filled, has no use. It's no use. Of course, this person knows that they need to be filled and warm. He's preaching to the choir. And yet they say, go in peace. Guys, James is making us understand this. Guys, believers, they'll have compassion. They'll have love. They'll have humility. They would have given this man a coat or food. But this example here, where he says, you say to them, you say you have love, but you do this. You say, go away. Is that truly love? Do they truly have compassion for this person? What use is it? Yeah, we know you're hungry. We know you're cold. Go be filled, be warmed. What use is that? Again, they know they need to be warm. They know they're cold. They know they're hungry. Verse 17 says, even so, faith. He gives us an example of this instance here of a person telling them this, be warmed and be filled, and he brings it back to the reality. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. If you claim to have Christ, yet bear no Christ-likeness, no fruit, you do not have Christ. These ones who claim to have love for this person, they did not have love because they didn't show him no true love, which proves that their love is not real. It's the same with faith. If one claims he has faith, yet does not obey, does not bear good works, his faith is dead. It's useless. There's no use for it. Faith being by itself is just merely a profession. There's no obedience. There's no obedience. These are what James describes as hearers of the word only. This is not a small issue. Because many, many, many are on this path, thinking they're fine. They think they're saved. But their evidence of their life proves otherwise. So we've seen that one who has dead faith or profession to God is false. And secondly, we see that there is no obedience to God. Thirdly, we see that there is no fear of God. They recognize facts about God and even maybe facts about his word, but they do not in a reverential fear submit to him. Verse 18 says, but someone may well say. Now this someone, many commentators even believe this is James speaking to himself in the third person. Maybe this man in verse 14 who claimed he has faith was a real incident. And James now has a response to him. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. The you have faith part is pointed to the one who's claiming they have faith but no works. And James is saying, I have works. He goes toe to toe with this man and he's about to rebuke him. And he says this, show me your faith without the works. He's saying, show me that your faith is genuine because you bear no obedience. To show means to put on display, to exhibit. Can you show faith without works? No, it is impossible. James knows this. He's putting this man to the test. Show me your faith without your works. He can't show him. To think that there is faith that doesn't produce works is foolish. No one can do that. What is James's response? You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We can't see faith in the sense of when you put your faith in Christ. But you know what you can see? The evidence or lack of evidence. Faith produces obedience, true faith. Again, Abraham. He was willing to obey God to the point of sacrificing Isaac, his only son, on an altar. But he believed God to the point of doing that, knowing that even if he would kill him, God would raise him from the dead. That obedience proved that Abraham's faith was real. James is saying, you show me your faith. You can't because you bear no fruit. I'm showing you my faith because of my fruit. James has been testing us since the very first of chapter 1. How do you endure trials? A believer will endure trials with joy. They will persevere and gain endurance. One whose faith is dead, they will not. The next is temptation. An unbeliever will give in to temptation without any care, without any desire to change. Even the Antinomians, we're saved by grace. It doesn't matter if we give in to temptation. But James tells us the believer will, one, not give in to temptation, or two, if he does, he'll take blame and repent from it. Thirdly is a love for God's word. An unbeliever will not care to obey, but a believer, one whose faith is genuine, will be an effectual doer. God, it may be a snail's pace, it may be slow, but is your direction going towards Christ? The one who is an effectual doer will be that man. And lastly, we looked at partiality. An unbeliever is partial. Not saying that believers don't struggle in partiality, but we cannot show partiality because none was shown to us. Chapter 3 talks about controlling the tongue. Speaks about having wisdom. Chapter 4, humility. James has been putting us to examine ourselves since chapter 1. A believer will endure in these things. Every person should ask yourself, is there evidence of these growing in my life? Many claim their justification or their faith by something they did 30 years ago. By repeating a prayer or asking Jesus into their heart or getting baptized or whatever it is. That's what they put their whole faith in. I'm saved because I did that. Instead of saying, I know I may have got saved then, but Christ has continued to work in my life since. There will be evidence of these things in your life. Next week, as we look at the living faith, we'll touch on assurance. An assurance that comes from a true, genuine faith. But sometimes even believers struggle with assurance. And here's the truth. We all maybe at times struggle with assurance or maybe have in the past. Or I don't know, everybody's different, but here's the truth. If someone struggles with assurance, they're not obeying. Now even believers can struggle with that. They shouldn't. But sometimes we do. But when we do, we're not actively obeying at that time. Believers can go through a time, but they will not stay there. For if they remain there the rest of their life, it proves that their faith was not real. Can you, like James, say confidently, I will show you my faith by my works? Can you say that confidently? I pray we all can. Because James, with both feet down, toe-to-toe with this man, says, I will show you my faith by my works. In verse 19, guys, every believer should have a verse, or maybe many verses, that when you read, it gains your attention. It makes the hair stand up on your back. Guys, this is one of them verses. James goes a step further in showing how dead faith is not real. It says, you believe that God is one. James is still speaking to this man. And this is some kind of a sarcastic response. He's not saying they truly do, but this man without faith is claiming they believe God. So he's saying, you believe that God is one. And he says, you do well. This is sarcasm. The one who thinks they're saved and is not, the one whose faith is dead, they think they're doing well. They have no fear, no reverential fear. But James goes a step further. The demons also believe. He is comparing this one who, with dead faith, to demons. Now, he's not saying they're demon-possessed, but this is what he's comparing them to. You say you believe, but you show no fruits from it. You show that you are not. Well, guess what? The demons also believe. The demons know truth. They know Jesus is God, yet they are not saved. Why or what does this say about the one whose faith is dead? Because he adds another part here. The demons also believe and shudder. They tremble at God. They fear God. What does this say about the one who has faith but no works? What James is saying is even the demons have a step up on you. They're not saved. The demons are not saved, but at least they fear. The one who claims faith but yet bears no obedience or love for Christ, they don't even fear. They have no fear for God. Even believers, Paul calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, a reverential fear of God, a healthy fear of God. The demons tremble. Why? Because they know the end. They know what awaits them. They fear God. Now this one who thinks they're fine yet lives a life of disobedience, they don't fear God, yet they await the same destruction as the demons. But the demons fear. Guys, this is not a small thing. Guys, this should break your heart for those that you see in life and as you conduct yourself in your Christian walk, of those who say, yes, we're of Jesus, but you know they're not because their fruits say otherwise. It should break your heart. In fact, Paul had such a love for his kinsmen, those who weren't saved, in Romans 9. And this is something that's hard to even wrap your mind around. But Paul says, if it was possible, he knows it's not, but if it was possible that I would give my salvation to my family and I would stand condemned. What a love that Paul had. Because a believer will have concern for those whose faith is dead. They should have compassion, concern for these that are not saved. Because what a comparison. Even the demons believe and they fear. But you live your life, these ones who claim faith, with no fear, no obedience, but in a false profession. Verse 20, he says, but are you willing to recognize? Are you willing to accept the truth? You foolish fellow. Foolish fellow speaks of being dumb and empty-minded. Like the hearer of the word who's seen the truth and yet does nothing about it. Says, are you not willing to accept the fact, you fool, that faith without works is useless? It's like a tree that bears no fruit. That's what they are. What happens to those trees? They're cut down, they're gathered, and they're burned. Those whose faith is dead are on that path. Many claim Christ, many professed faith, but they do not submit to him. He says that your faith without works is useless. This word useless means dead, has no life. Like a car without an engine, it's useless. But a believer, the one, the righteous man in Psalm 1 says, meditates on the word day and night. He delights in meditating on the word day and night. And he is like a firmly planted tree by streams of water, which yields its fruits in its season. That's the believer. He's not the wicked man who walks with the wicked, who is the wicked. But he is this firmly planted tree that bears fruit. So how do we know if faith is real? Our faith, their faith, other people's faith, by fruit. Many will compromise. Many will abandon truth. We looked at Demas and Judas last week, who walked the walk for a while but proved their faith was dead. And many even who tolerate false gospels, false teachers, false teachings. What is that evidence of, guys? Their faith is not real. Those who do these things, who live their life in accordance to the world, who has a love for the world, who doesn't deny themselves and follow Christ, but yet claim Christ with their mouth. Their profession is false. They have no obedience and they have no fear. They may seem spiritual. They may even serve and love God with their mouths. But as Titus says, they deny him with their works. They are deceived. That's why he says in verse 20, are you willing to recognize? Here's the truth. They're deceived. The greatest deception is what? Self-deception. All of these on the wide road who think they're on the narrow road, they're deceived. They think they're all right, but they're not. James tells us to examine ourselves. Each one of these tests is to put our faith to the test. For unbelievers to recognize that your faith is dead, that you need to cling to Christ for salvation. You need to believe the gospel and repent of your sins. But for believers, if you've put your life to the test, even as we sit here this morning going through the book of James, if you've put your life to the test and you see fruit bearing in your life, rejoice. Rejoice. Because God has begun a work in you that he will complete. You are a new creature. You are working after your obedience. It may be slow, guys, but the direction of your life is pointed to Christ. You will be conforming to his image, and you will be glorifying God in your life. Persevere in truth. Lord willing, next week we will look. I know this week had a lot of negative, but it's a truth that we must face. Many claim Christ but do not have him. But Lord willing, next week we'll look at 21 through 26 as James concludes this chapter of what living faith is. Just as Abraham showed his obedience to God, proved his faith genuine. Because that should be the testimony of each of our lives. That God has done a work in you. He has literally imputed righteousness to your life. And that righteousness is not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time miracle. It's a continuation of righteous living. That's James's message. In no way is he contradicting faith alone. Faith alone in Christ saves, yes. But how do you know if it's genuine? By your works, by your fruit, by your obedience. Do you see God working in your life? Are you saturating yourself with the word of God? Are you bowing the knee in prayer every day? Submitting, being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Are you an effectual doer? For the one whose faith is genuine will persevere in the truth to the end. To the end. We'll be glorified. But as we live our lives here, we live in a sanctification process. Constantly, every moment of every day, denying our old self, our flesh, and clinging to Christ and his words. Persevere in truth. Examine yourselves. As we'll cover next week again, for believers, we still examine ourselves because it gives us assurance that we are his. That's James's message. Again, it's not just for the unbelievers. It's for those whose faith is real, to show them you have eternal life. That's James's message. What a time do we live in that so many claim, there's so many false gospels, so many false beliefs, yet there's one truth. And a believer will persevere in that one truth, longing for the day that he gets to be face to face with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, even for this truth that reveals that there are so many who think they're all right, yet they're not. Father, I pray that each of us would examine ourselves, and if we find ourselves as new creatures, as believers, that we would live that out every day. This world throws so many things at us, but our faith is in one who has overcome those things. We stand in victory because of Christ. We stand in a new life because of Christ. And we live a life of obedience because he is worthy and it's what he created us to do. As we leave here this morning, I pray that we would truly be salt and light to this unbelieving world. Carrying out your gospel to those who don't believe. Living out truth in word and in deed. Father, grow us. Conform us to your Son, whatever it takes. Kill the flesh in our life that we may live for you more every day. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.